This morning's passage is James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's New Testament page 230, and the Children's Bible, 1435 is the page you're looking for. I'll give you a moment to find that, James chapter 2. So James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith, apart from works, is barren? Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, faith was active along with his works, and faith was brought to completion by the works. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another road? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Amen.
Thank you for that amazing reading. Where'd you go? Hey, thank you. Good morning. Hey, everybody. Hey, y'all. In case you hadn't noticed, I'm not from quite around here. I grew up in Georgia before I moved west, before God called me and my wife west to be with you all. I'm Jeff Hutchison. I am known as the pastor for mission and vision for the Presbytery of San Francisco. A more common name might be Presbytery Executive, which used to be a very administrative role, and it has changed as the movement of the Spirit has changed and the church has changed, and it's becoming more of a pastoral role, and I'm very much a pastor. But Presbytery might be a foreign word. I appreciate you highlighting that. What is Presbytery anyway? I like to think of it this way. It's part of God's original wireless network. If you're a church, you're part of the ancient network that's been around since the beginning of time. The Presbyterian denomination is one server in that network. A good image of what I do, it's funny because I was having dinner with some colleagues of mine. We called mid-council leaders, which I like to say is the Jedi Council of the church. But that may be giving us too much credit. But we're mid-council leaders, and we're having dinner, and the waitress came over. You know, I'm from San Francisco. One was from Arizona and Indiana and New York. And she said, what do y'all do? And there was this pause around the table. And my colleague turned to her and said, we can't even explain that to our family. So what do we do? It's ministry for sure. Well, here's an image of what I do. I'm wearing it around my neck. This is a stole that was made for me by the presbytery, by the members, pastors and members of the presbytery. It is individual strips of material that have prayers on it, names on it, and it is woven together, and it is stitched together. And it's the most personal stole I have ever received in ministry. And it's a metaphor, I think, an image of what I'm called to do in this ministry, and that is to connect. I'm a connector. I'm the one who has the privilege to travel around to our churches in the Bay Area our Presbyterian churches, and see what Christ is up to, and connect you with each other for ministry. Our mission as a whole presbytery is simple. It is to celebrate, to nurture, and to serve our communities by our life together in Christ. That's what we do. And and moments like this are pure fun. So hello, and I want to say on behalf of your brothers and sisters in the Presbyterian Church of San Francisco, the denomination here, hello, greetings. I bring you greetings. I wonder, would you like to say hello back to Presbytery? Because I got a phone, and I'll take your picture waving, and I'll show it at a Presbytery meeting. What do you think? I think that's good. All right. Let's say hello to Presbytery. Now, this is a big old Berkeley wave, okay? This ain't some little bitty wave. So, hey, babe. Hey, how you doing? Yeah, okay, great. Right. Hang on. Let's get this crowd over here. Hey, all right. Hey, all right. We should start a wave. That's right. Yeah. There you go. Hey. Oh, yeah, we got some big wavers up there. All right. Yeah. Hey. All right. I didn't forget y'all. By the way. Yeah. Boom. So greetings on behalf of the presbytery. I really will. I'll put that in a slideshow and say greetings from First Berkeley. The other thing I want to say as the pastor for Mission and Vision is we are so grateful for you. We are so grateful for your ministry. We're grateful to God for the witness you provide in this community. And I know you're not doing anything you're doing for me to come here and say thank you to you. But it is noticed, and it is inspiring. So thank you for what you do. Let's pray. God, we're blessed to be in your house of prayer, to hear your word read and proclaimed, sung and prayed, and we ask that your spirit move among us now, that you say to each one of us whatever we need to hear. In Christ's name, amen. The theme for this morning and for today, the theme really throughout the book of James, is integrity. James early on says, be doers of the word, not just hearers. He's already talking about matching our words with what we do, living a life of integrity. The second chapter of James continues to answer that timeless question. How do I really know I'm a Christian? How do I live the Christian life with integrity is another way to say it. If you want to get really fancy, you can use the word justification. That's the theological question. How do I really live a Christian life? Now, James chapter 2 says there are two actions that are incompatible with being a Christian. And don't you love James? He gets right to it. It gets really clear. He says there are two actions that are incompatible with a Christian life. Now, these are more than just kind of attitudes or feelings. These are behaviors. These are ways of treating people. Two ways of treating people that are incompatible with a Christian faith, behaviors inconsistent with God's character, are these. First, the first is favoritism. Favoritism. Favoritism over time becomes discrimination. You've heard about that. I don't know if you have ever seen a church like this, but back east in the northeast area, I visited an old church one time. It was a historic church. They still worshiped, but it was also part of a tour of the city. And in that church, they had wooden pews, the old wooden pews, two rows facing forward. And each pew had a door on it that you could, they weren't locked, you could open them and walk in. And they were numbered. And I asked about, what is that about? And the pastor said, well, those back in the day, not anymore, but your family was assigned a numbered pew based on the amount of gifts you gave. And so, of course, the higher givers sat closer to the front, which seems sort of un-Presbyterian to even want to sit closer to the front. But, is it, you know, I often thought we should build sanctuaries with one row just in the back. And then when it fills up, it moves forward, another one pops up, you know. So, but that's favoritism creeping into the church, you know, something in the culture creeping into the church that becomes a pattern, and then it becomes discrimination, and there's a lot worse examples of discrimination. I know a church back east, too, where it said that the pastor, pretty large church back east, where the pastor said to have his, and it was a him, his own private dining room. And you got invited into that dining room if you were a big giver and you were going to give a church. That's favoritism creeping in the church. What is that? James proclaims that faith and favoritism, discrimination of any kind, cannot go together with the Christian life. You heard a powerful sermon on that last week by Dr. Cassis about discrimination. This week, we're hearing from God's word from the remainder of the second chapter of James, verses 14 through 26. In this scripture, James proclaims the second behavior that's inconsistent with God's character, the second behavior that's incompatible with the Christian faith, is indifference. Indifference. Faith and indifference cannot go together. Now, James doesn't use the word indifference per se, but rather James describes it as faith and works. Faith without works is dead. You can't have one without the other. I thank you for the staff and all who helped me bring you an illustration this morning. It's in your insert. I brought you a cartoon from Schultz. I don't know if he had James 2 in mind when he wrote this, but it's absolutely perfect for it. Snoopy shivering in the cold, right? Linus and Charlie Brown notice him shivering. Snoopy looks kind of cold, doesn't he? And Charlie Brown says, "I'll say he does. Maybe we better go over and comfort him." So they walk over to Snoopy and they say, "Be of good cheer, Snoopy." And the other one says, "Yes, be of good cheer." Then they walk off. And they leave a big question mark over Snoopy's head. I wonder how James would put a question. What question do you think James would put in front of that question mark? Can you guess? I think he would say this. I think James would say, "What good is that? What good is that? What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but you do not have works? If you say you have faith but don't ever do anything about it, can faith save you?" When I read that phrase, "Can faith save you?" I automatically started thinking about, he must be talking about the salvation of my soul. And then I start getting confused. Are we talking about working for my salvation? But James isn't talking about that, because I also learned that the word save can mean healing. It can mean safety. Save can refer to physical human needs. And this is the way James is using that word. The reason we know that is because of his very next sentence. "If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, eat your fill,' and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what good is that?" So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Faith and works. Works, acts of mercy. Faith and works are inseparable. Faith is always expressed by actions that make a tangible difference in the world. See, that's what Christians are. We're not indifferent. We're the ones called to make a difference. And our faith calls us to it. Faith in Christ compels us to act in ways that transform the world, that make an impact. It compels you to take obedience, actions that are obedient to God. James is so clear, isn't he? He's so practical. He's so real. What good is my faith to that person in need? Now, we've thought a lot about faith and works, haven't we, as a church over the eons. James knows we think a lot about church. He knew we would think a lot about church. In fact, the next sentence he writes is, somebody's going to say. I'll read it for you. But someone will say. And what they're going to say is, you have faith, I have works. Maybe they're two different things, because they sound like two different things, don't they? Belief in Jesus Christ sounds like something different than works. Another might say, "Show me your faith apart from your works, and by my works I'll show you my faith." So essentially, one of the arguments of this, James is imagining, anticipating people saying, aren't these two different things? Aren't we really talking about all it is enough to believe in Jesus Christ? Isn't that enough? Isn't that a sign that I have faith? And James is going to push hard on this one. He's going to say no. He says, that might be good, you know, but that's not enough. In other words, we can get stuck in our heads about this. It can be an intellectual understanding only. Because we spend a lot of time talking about what we believe. You ever notice that? We spend a lot of time, we even get in arguments about what we believe. We make up stories about what other people believe about what we believe. But I notice when I'm serving in some real practical way, it's different. I served at Light Street Presbyterian Church in Baltimore when I was an intern. And they had a hospitality kitchen. It was a soup kitchen. But they call it a hospitality kitchen because anybody could eat there that needed a meal that day. So you saw all kinds of folks. And while you're serving food and you're preparing it, no one ever asked me, what's the Presbyterian Church believe about? Or what do you think about the transubstantiation of the elements during communion? You know, we met a real need. I'm not saying that's not important. James isn't saying that's not important. He's just saying you can't separate faith and works. You can't separate faith and action. You believe that God is one. You do well, he says. Even the demons believe that. And they shudder. They shudder because it's real. They know it's true. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith apart from works is barren? The demons believe and they shudder, but they're not changed. They don't change. The demons believe and they shudder, but they don't do anything positive to transform the world. And that's the difference. Faith and works go together. They're inseparable. Scholar William Barclay said it's both and, not either or. They're two sides of the same experience of Jesus Christ. That's what integrity looks like, James says. It's both. And we always wrestle with that, and we always will. Because you don't want to fall into that thing of saying, well, all I need is a belief. I don't have to do much about it. But the other thing that he warns us again is, well, you don't want to treat this like a formula either. You don't want to use our works to prove our faith. Well, I'm going to prove to you I got faith. I am going to go do all of these things. See there? I'm a believer. So don't treat it like a formula. I found a wonderful story in a book called A Stewardship Scrapbook by William Felipe. He reports about a church meeting where a very wealthy man rose to tell the rest of those present about his Christian faith. I'm a millionaire, he said. I attribute it all to the rich blessings of God in my life. I remember the turning point in my faith. I just earned my first dollar, and I went to church meeting that night. The speaker was a missionary who told about his work. I knew I only had a dollar bill, and I either had to give it all to God's work or nothing at all. So at that moment, I decided to give my whole dollar, everything I had, to God. And I believe that God blessed that decision, and that's why I'm a rich man today. Well, when he finished, there was an awed silence at his testimony, and he moved towards his seat. And as he sat down, there was an elderly lady sitting next to him in the same pew. And when he sat down, she leaned over to him and said, I dare you to do it again. That man may have been acting out of genuine faith. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt. But there's James' voice in that elderly lady, wasn't it? This is not a formula. Do it again. That's all he's saying. Now, James offers two examples of what he's talking about. What does faith and works look like? What does integrity look like? And he offers the example of Abraham first, and then Rahab. Now, Abraham, these are amazing examples, because Abraham is considered the father of faith. Abraham is the one where the journey began. It's amazing that Abraham took that first step. But what James is citing is not when Abraham took that first step, but when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac as a test of faith. It's a scary, hard story to even read. Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar, he says. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was brought to completion by the works. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. There is no way Abraham could have begun to answer that test without faith in God. There's no way he could even understand it. In fact, I'm not even sure he does. He can't explain it to his son Isaac. On their way to the sacrifice, up the mountain, his son asked, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham's only answer is, "The Lord will provide." And God did. God did and does. And Abraham never had to follow through on that. God stopped him. But that act, that action, is a confirmation of his faith. And I think he couldn't even begin to take it without faith in God. It's an example that Abraham had faith. You see, there's a person that's justified by works and not faith alone. It doesn't say there's no faith. Faith's already there. Faith's a gift. The second example is almost the opposite. Rahab is a prostitute in the time of Joshua. She's not considered or mentioned. Her faith isn't talked about in the Old Testament. So she's not mentioned as one who has faith. It's almost the opposite of Abraham. But when the spies come from Israel, she recognizes that they're from the Lord. And she hides them and she feeds them, and at great risk to herself. And New Testament and even Jewish traditions, I understand, have come to see those actions as faithful. She couldn't have done that without faith, they say. That's an example of her faith. So it's amazing. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out? In both examples, faith is confirmed. Faith is complete in the works. It is the actions in which it is the way it's made manifest in the world. It's both and. That's integrity. James' definition of integrity is faith and works together. As both of these are examples of integrity. One of our beloved hymns says this really well, and you know it. They'll know we are Christians, how? By our love. That's how they know, right? And that love flows out of our faith. Faith and works are inseparable. Examples of integrity, God's integrity, are all around. I want to lift up three examples for you from the national level of the Presbyterian Church USA, and from the local level here of a church in our presbytery, and on a personal level. You're part of a larger wireless network called the General Assembly. It's the collection of all the 11,000 churches in our country, Presbyterian churches in our country. And we meet about twice a year, and we do some amazing things. Your denomination, the PCUSA, is making a global impact in every corner of the world for mission. Every corner. It's stunning to see. You won't see much about it in the news. But at our last General Assembly in Portland, just last June, we took some historic actions, and one of them was these. And these are long conversations, but this is just one piece of what's going on. But the Mission Coordination Committee moved the General Assembly, and they approved it, to take specific actions to address the plight of discrimination, especially against the African-American male. Listen to the recommendation that passed. They moved that they take action, and note the way it said, not just in word but in deed, to address and improve the worsening plight of the African-American male in any of the five specified cities as a pilot initiative pointing towards the future and further nationwide intervention. They've targeted five cities around the country to start intentional pilot programs to address this on a national scale. Baltimore, Maryland, Charlotte, North Carolina, Cleveland, Ohio, New York, New York, and Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Because these cities have been especially egregious. In their words, the following five cities were especially egregious to the plight of the African-American male, including one where the future General Assembly is going to be held. And so they designated these as target cities for specific action. And they've created something that you can help out with. It's called the Freedom Rising Fund. If you Google Freedom Rising Fund, it's there. And you can find out all about this and find out more specifics about what they're trying to actually accomplish. That came out of the, the reality, the fact that the Presbyterian Church USA believes in Jesus Christ and accepts Christ as its Lord and Savior on a national scale. That has never been in question. And out of that faith come this initiative, and this is only one of them. Because you're part of this larger network, there are impacts going on all over the globe, and it's really inspiring. It's really inspiring. And I want to lift up a local situation of one of our congregations, a PCUSA church in the San Francisco Presbytery, that showed its integrity recently. I went home last week, or about a week ago. I turned on the news, and there I saw the tragic fire going on at the church across the street. And it wasn't 1 second later I saw the inside of this sanctuary and heard how you had welcomed them in already. And you had opened your doors, you opened your hearts, you opened your minds. You didn't do that to make the news. You didn't do that for any other reason than because this is who you are. That's your integrity shining through. I bet you didn't need one congregational meeting to make that decision. You just did it because that's who you are. That's integrity. I want to lift that up. And I'll tell you, it filled my heart. My wife and I went, yeah, that's one. That's Berkeley. So it's awesome. So when I go around the presbytery, see, I can tell that story because that's part of my job. I celebrate what's going on and what Christ is doing. You have integrity. That's your integrity showing. And I'd like to give you a personal example of faith and works that impacted my life and really led me into ministry. It's why I'm doing this. I can't say enough about my parents, who were the foundation for who I am. And my father passed away right after I moved here, but he is still impacting me from the grave. And they're examples for me I still live by. And then there are people that God drops in your life. And one of those people God dropped in my life when I was 17 years old. I was 17 years old. I just graduated high school way back in Georgia, in Jonesboro. And I had the privilege of going on a cruise with my graduating class. And I'd never been on a cruise before. It wasn't a big ship, you know. Wasn't a Love Boat or nothing. But it was a good ship. And so we're on this cruise, and we're cruising. We drive down from Atlanta, Georgia. I'm just south of Atlanta. So we drove a bus down to Miami, got on a cruise ship, and cruised the Caribbean. And it was really fun. And it's a good thing it was a cruise ship, too, because we were a bunch of high school kids, and we couldn't get lost, you know. So we're leaving, you know, it's cruise is over, and we go back to the Miami, and we start driving back to Atlanta. And it's a long bus ride from Atlanta to Miami. So we stop halfway. Now, one of the neat things for me at the time, I'm a kid, right, I'm 17, was all you had to do was set your luggage outside your cabin door, and the cruise line took it off the ship for you. And after eating all that food and living like a king, I thought this is the icing on the cake. So we're stopped in Daytona, halfway back to Atlanta. We're getting our suitcases out from under the bus. And I'm reminiscing about the trip with my good friend, Daryl. I said, wasn't that amazing? And he goes, yeah, that was an amazing trip. Wasn't that awesome food? Yeah, that was awesome food. Wasn't that just the icing on the cake, the way the cruise line took your luggage off the ship and put it on the bus for you? And he said, Jeff, they don't put it on the bus. You're supposed to pick it up at the dock. I said, what? So I crawled up under the bus looking for suitcases that were not there, and they were not there. And then I had my Snoopy moment. You know, it's a big deal to me when I was 17. Everything I owned was in Miami, and I'm standing on the beach. The first person who walked by was our chaperone. I forgot to tell you this, but our chaperone, he popped a beer in the school parking lot before we left and said, don't get lost. That was our chaperone. And at first you're saying, you know, but then it didn't work out because he walked by and said his Charlie Brown Linus comment, well, get it back best way you can, and walked into the hotel. Well, this man had watched the whole scene, and I'd seen him with our group, but I didn't know him, and he walked up and he introduced himself. He said, my name's Glenn, how can I help you? And he stayed with me. We talked for hours that evening. He took me to dinner. I didn't know it at the time, but that person was somebody God was dropping into my life over a physical need of lost luggage. He was a Presbyterian minister, He baptized me when I was 23. He ordained me after I graduated seminary. He married Sherry and I, my wife. He came out to San Francisco and installed me 4 years ago in this role. I talked to him last week. I've known him 38 years. Over lost luggage. And he did that because he's a Christian. He has faith. And his faith compelled him to do something about that poor shivering boy with no luggage. And he intervened and he stuck with me. He stuck with me for 38 years. There will come a time, and that's what it's about, isn't it? We're not justified by faith alone, but also by works, by acts of mercy that flow from our beliefs. For just as the body is without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead. And maybe it's happened to you already. I know it has as a congregation. But it happens to you as individuals, as groups, that one day you're going to be the person God drops in somebody's life. You're going to be the person. And more than just giving something, I think really God wants us to give ourselves. How many of the world's problems could be solved if we engaged and said, I want to be in relationship with these folks, and I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to stay. You know? But one day you will be the person, more than once, that God drops into somebody's life. And if all we say is, be of good cheer. Have a nice day. Or get it back best way you can. What good is that? What good is that? Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Go in peace. Let us pray. God, we thank you so much that you're a God who notices and then does something about it. That you just don't stand by idly and watch the pain and the need, that you call our attention to it. That you send us to be your arms and your hands and your feet and your heart. You send us to love the world and in places and people that feel unlovable or don't even know how to love themselves. You send us to transform the world with the love of Christ you plant in us. Lord, help us walk with integrity. Help us know that the faith you give us is always going to compel us to express itself, to make a difference in the world. In Christ's name, amen.